Happy to be able to fill in for Brother Ellis as he's gone. He's been a good friend and a helper in the ministry. I was thinking before church that I preached in this church 36 years ago. I know I hardly even look 36, but I was somewhere, I can't remember now. As you get older, you forget, but the lady looked at what I'd read, and she said, "Oh, you're the same age I am." I thought, surely not. But I guess we remember ourselves as we were. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read our text, and then we'll look to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to speak today on the need to forget. As we get older, we begin to forget. I've been diagnosed with Parkinson's for 10 years, so I can forget a lot. But the forgetting we're talking about today is a needful and a good thing. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Now, you notice in the middle of the verse that clause, "forgetting those things which are behind." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, I pray today that those of us that are your children might be gripped by this statement of Paul that we need to forget those things which are behind. Help us to live daily in recognition of that great truth. Forgive us now of our sins. Assemble with us. May we experience your presence. Speak to the heart of each one that's here, each one that are your children. May they be blessed and drawn near to you. And those that are without Christ, may they see what they lack. May they see their sin and their need to turn to the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. In Philippians 3, verse 1 through 3, Paul is talking to the church there at Philippi, and he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." As a preacher, I never minded saying the same thing over and even preaching the same sermon over. Paul said, "I'm the same way." He said in verse 2, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." Paul could get nasty when it came to false teachers, people who corrupted the gospel. He spoke of them as dogs, evil workers, and as the concision or the cutters of flesh. He was making fun of them for thinking that something like circumcision could save a person. But we notice that a pastor that cannot be stirred against false doctrine is nothing like the Apostle Paul. And then Paul tells us who the real people of God are. He says, "We are the circumcision," or "we are the real people of God, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." What is a real Christian? It's someone who has it in their heart. Worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. They're not trusting in themselves, but they're trusting in Christ who died for sinners and was buried and rose again. And they have no confidence in the flesh. They don't trust themselves for salvation. They don't trust themselves to keep themselves, but they look to the Lord. Now, Paul is showing them in this chapter that a false gospel and a false teacher will corrupt every aspect of the gospel. He begins by talking about justification and how we need to stand in Christ and how that He is our righteousness. He then goes to sanctification or Christian growth, and he ends talking about glorification or the new and glorified body we'll have when Christ returns. He mentions that in verse 21. But we're going to look today at what Paul has to say about Christian growth, about making progress in the Christian life, about the need to be sanctified as God's children. First of all, we want to look at some of the prerequisites that Paul mentions for growth. The first thing we might mentioned is that in order for a person to grow in grace and in knowledge, in order for them to make progress in the Christian life, they have to be a Christian. Look at verse 13. Paul says, brethren. What's the significance of that? When he talks about Christian growth, he's talking to brethren. He's talking to other Christians. There are people that sit in churches years. They never grow. They never learn anything. They never make any progress as people of God. And why is that? The most common reason is because they don't know the Lord. You have to have life before you can have growth. I pastored the First Baptist Church of Independence, Kentucky for 22 years. And when I came there as pastor, they were selling the pet rocks. You remember the pet rock? That was genius, you know. Somebody could just go by the roadside and pick up rocks and then sell them. But I often said this as pastor, that the day I came as pastor of the First Baptist Church, if I had bought a pet rock and set it on the front pew, I could have dusted it off. I could have put food there by it. I could have done everything you could do for a pet. At the end of the 22 years, that pet rock would not have grown at all. It would be no different than it was the day I got there. Why? Because there's no life. And so people have to be born again. They have to be brethren before they can grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. Another thing that's necessary for growth is self-knowledge. Notice verse 12. Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. And then notice verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In order to grow, you have to know something about yourself. You have to know as a Christian that you're not perfect, that you're not fully mature. A person that thinks they've arrived, they never grow in the Lord. But even Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles who wrote half of the New Testament, he said about himself, he said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. The Bible says, in fact, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But a Christian that's going to grow has to say, Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And they have to know that there's room for growth and room for confession of sin, and that there's room for more personal holiness and spirituality. Another thing that we have to have if we're going to grow in grace is a goal. You know, they say you can't hit what you're not aiming at. Well, what is our goal? In verse 12, it says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, when God apprehended us, when he saved us, what was his goal? To make us like Christ. Romans 8:29 says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So that's God's great end, to make us like Christ. And one day when the trumpet sounds, the Bible says, we know not when he shall appear, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every day, as you open the Bible and read it, hopefully, you ought to say, Lord, may I see Christ in the Bible. And as I see Christ, may I become more like him. That is our goal. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, another thing that is necessary for Christian growth is effort. Notice verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He uses here pictures from the world of athletics. People that are great athletically make great effort. I never was a great distance runner because I have a car. It doesn't interest me that much. You think you could run the 4-minute mile? I couldn't even run the 6-minute mile. It's not something that I have a great desire to do. But those who make progress in athletics, they put great effort into it. And notice the Christian life, if you're going to grow, requires effort. Effort to learn. Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. In Bible times, men wore robes. And if you were going to run a race, you had to kind of gather up your robe so it didn't trip you and take the belt or the girdle, as it was called, and tighten things. And Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, be fully alert. Be awake. Be ready to learn. And it takes effort, self-denial, prayer, Bible study to grow in the Christian life. Some people think that sanctification is just an experience. You maybe go down to the altar and then it happens to you. But growth is like the growth of a newborn babe. It's a process and it requires effort. But then coming to our text, there's one more thing that is required in Christian growth, and that is forgetfulness. Notice verse 13. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Among the things that Paul mentioned as necessary for Christian growth, he mentioned forgetfulness, forgetting those things which are behind. In other words, there are some things that need to be forgotten. Some things, if you don't forget, they will hinder you as a person who would grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is this forgetfulness that Paul wants us to practice? He's not speaking in an unqualified manner. He's not saying forget everything you've ever learned. You know, I've had some church members that were good at that. If they ever learned anything, they didn't remember it. But in verse 16, Paul says, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So Paul is saying, don't forget what I've taught you. When he says we're to forget, he doesn't mean forget everything. But here's what he means. Don't allow memory of past things, to negatively impact the present. You know, life is hard. I have a grandson who announced a couple of weeks ago that he feels called to preach. You say, do you rejoice in that? Well, in a way. But let me tell you something. The ministry's hard. It's a war. You're stepping into the ring with Satan. It requires great effort. Many times a little thankfulness do you receive. And I'm thankful to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But, you know, he said he wanted to be a Marine. And then he said he wanted to preach. Well, I got news for you. Being the preacher God wants you to do is harder than being a Marine. Let me tell you. And so I worry about him and I pray for him. But life, all of us, life beats us up. Life discourages us. Life disillusions us. Life causes us to be faint-hearted. It can bring us into a position of unbelief, even of bitterness. Life can drain you. And there's many people who are really Christians. They really love the Lord, but they've been beat up by life. They've been disillusioned. Sometimes they've been mistreated. And they are now faint-hearted, discouraged, even bitter. And Paul says to these people, forgetting those things which are behind. In other words, if you don't practice this forgetfulness, you're never going to grow like you should grow. We need to practice selective forgetfulness. You know, if you're going to plow, very little plowing I've ever done. But I know that when you plow, you want to plow a straight furrow. How do you plow a straight furrow? Not by looking behind you, but by looking down the field at the goal. How do you run a race? You know, when you're running a race, you don't say, I'm going to turn around and look and see how far ahead I am. You're going to be behind if you do that. And you don't look to see who's next to you. And so we have to forget the things which are behind. What are some of the things that we need to forget as Christians? Well, it goes without saying we need to forget the old life. I've heard people say, if I hadn't become a Christian, I'd be a millionaire. Man, we need to forget all that stuff and forget about the things we did before the Lord saved us. There is a sense in which we need to forget about our failures. All of us as Christians have failures. And when I say we need to forget about them, I don't mean that we need to forget that we're sinners. I don't mean that we need to forget to be humble. But what I mean is we don't need to let our failures so impact us that they keep us from serving the Lord in the future. I think of John Mark in the Bible, the man that wrote the Gospel of Mark. He went with Paul and Barnabas, and he, for whatever reason, left them. And the next missionary journey, Barnabas wants to take Mark, and Paul doesn't want to take him. Paul's disgusted at him, and they have such a division over that that they end up parting ways. But later on, Paul says, "Bring Mark. He's profitable unto me." And so Mark could have said, "Oh, I've aggravated the great apostle Paul, and I failed, and I went back from the work, went back home, and left them, and you know, what a failure I am." But there is a time, not that we forgive ourselves, so to speak, but there's a time when we must forget even our failures if they're hindering us from serving the Lord. And then we need to forget offenses. People are going to offend us. If we allow bitterness or rancor or hatred towards other people, that's going to hurt us in the Christian life. Sometimes church members are offended. Sometimes preachers are mistreated, and they can get bitter. I think of a poem I've always liked. The person wrote this: "He drew a circle that kept me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. Love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in." People will draw circles to keep us out, but we need to draw a circle around their circle. And we need to refuse to allow bitterness in our heart, and we need to forgive people. These are some of the things we need to forget. We need to forget things that have changed. You might want to look in 1 Kings 17 and verse 7. To me, there's a very interesting expression here. 1 Kings 17 and verse 7. This is talking about Elijah, and he is by the brook Cherith, and he's drinking out of the brook, and the birds are bringing him bread and flesh in the evening and in the morning. And notice what we're told in verse 7 of 1 Kings 17. In verse 7 it says, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up." Notice that expression. "It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up." You know, I'm 63 years old. I think I'm 62. Okay, I'm 62 years old. In 62 years, I've never seen the Ohio River dry up. But brooks dry up. Now, here's the thing you need to understand. One day in heaven, we will be by the river of life. But spiritually speaking, God never puts his people in this world by rivers. He puts them by brooks. And every brook in your life will eventually dry up. Now you think of Elijah. He was persecuted by Jezebel, and so God sent him to the brook Cherith. And he's there by the brook, and he's drinking, and the birds morning and evening bring him bread and meat. And he's happy, but it hadn't rained, and the brook begins to dry up. And Elijah, he looks at that brook every day, and it stops babbling, and there's just some water in the deepest pools. And pretty soon the pools dry up, and one day he looks at it, and the brook Cherith is nothing but a ribbon of sand. Now, what could Paul have done? He could have said, "I remember in the old days, oh, that brook. It babbled, the water tasted so good, you remember that? I'd sleep at night, and as I lay there, I could hear the brook. Oh, the old days, the brook dried up." But all brooks dry up. Every brook in your life is going to dry up. And God said, after the brook dried up, he said, "Go to Zarephath, I've got a widow there that'll take care of you." He didn't sit around talking about the good old days and how the brook used to be before it dried up. And we need to learn that when we learn to forget those things which are past, that we need to forget the brooks. You say, what are some of the brooks in our lives that are going to dry up? Well, our health. You know, you're going to lose your health. You say, well, Brother Ron, isn't there any alternative to getting old and losing your health? Well, you can die young, if you think that's a better alternative. Our health, we're going to lose it unless the Lord comes. Our abilities. You know, I'm thankful to be able to stand in a pulpit and preach. If the Lord doesn't come, the day will come when I won't be able to do that. The day will come when my mind is no longer clear, my body's no longer able. Finances, people, the people that are in your life one day will not be in your life. Leaders, you say, I remember the great preachers. Sometimes I jokingly say almost all the great preachers are dead and I feel sick. But listen. Every preacher that you know, if you live long enough, they're going to die. Or they're going to lose their ability to speak. We can't live in the past. I think there was so much wisdom in the mind of Elisha. You remember when Elisha took the cloak of Elijah and went down the Jordan River and smote the Jordan? What did he say? Did he smite the river and say, where is Elijah? No, he didn't do that. He said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? You know, you insult God and you irritate God when you speak of great men. There are no great men. There is only a great God. And there are men that worship and serve and preach the great God of heaven. We don't say, where is Elijah? We say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? That brook is going to dry up. And there is even a sense in which we need to forget the blessings of the past. Do you remember after the exile that the children of Israel came back to Israel and the temple was destroyed? Solomon's temple that had been so magnificent was gone. And finally they were stirred up by Haggai and some of the post-exile prophets to build a new temple, which we call the Temple of Zerubbabel. And when they laid the foundation of Zerubbabel's temple, it was so small compared to Solomon that some of the old people that had seen Solomon's temple and its glory, they wept. And some of the people are praising God and some of the old people are weeping. They're more or less saying, oh, we remember Solomon's temple. It was so great. Now we're building God a chicken coop. They remembered the past blessings. But listen, there comes a time to forget past blessings. You know, I've preached in many churches in my life. And sometimes you go into a church and, for instance, there'll be a crowd like this or maybe smaller, not a huge crowd, and somebody will come up. I remember when these pews were filled. And all they do is discourage people going around talking about the past. The past is past. Forget about it. Let's serve God with what we have today. The pews might be filled again if we'd quit living in the past, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. We even, in a sense, need to forget past victories. We may think of how we were first saved and how we were zealous and grew as Christians. Well, let's forget about that and let's grow now. We may remember truths that we didn't know that we learned, sacrifices that we made. And there's a sense in which we need to forget things that are past, and we need to always look forward into the future and endeavoring to grow, endeavoring to make new sacrifices and learn new truths from the Word of God. Sometimes, as a pastor, and I realize that people can get to where age and health no longer allows them to do what they once did, but sometimes I've had people come to me and say, Brother Ron, I've taught Sunday school for 50 years. I think it's time for the younger generation to do it. And I always think of the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 4 through 6. He said, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God which maketh all. And then he says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Somebody's looking back and they say, I've served God for 50 years. It's time for me to retire. You know why they say that? Because they're looking back. They need to look forward. You know, many of us that are preachers, we'd have to say we preached at the beginning of the day through the early years of our life. We haven't seen great things done. But as the wise man says in Ecclesiastes, we don't know which God will bless, the earlier or the later efforts. We may yet preach a sermon as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost where 3,000 were saved. So we need to forget about past victories as far as just looking at them and not thinking about what God is still able to do. We need to forget about past disappointments. You're going to have disappointments in your life. You think of Moses, how disappointed he was, how many times he was disappointed. I think of Elijah. He thought he had brought Israel back to God. And here Jezebel's threatening him. He's totally disappointed. Somebody said this, if you want to make God smile, tell him your plan. We all have plans. We all have things that we think are going to take place, and when they don't, we become disappointed and discouraged. Again, life can do that. I read a little series of statements years ago, which I always thought were humorous and so true. Said, when you're a teenager, you're worried about what everybody thinks about you. When you get in your 20s and 30s, you don't care what anybody thinks about you. And when you get in your 40s and 50s, you finally figure out that nobody's thinking about you. But we can become disappointed with life. But we need to forget these things. Where do we get the grace to forget? What consideration should help us to forget the offenses and the discouragements and the things that take our eyes off of the goal? Well, first of all, we can receive grace and help to forget by considering the mystery of providence. You say, Brother Ron, my life didn't go the way I planned it to go. Brother Ron, I have failed. Brother Ron, people have done things or said things that have hurt me. Brother Ron, it doesn't seem like God's blessed in the way that I thought he was. Well, one thing you need to remember in the mystery of providence is that God has a plan and that you and I don't understand. Do you remember a woman in the book of Ruth named Naomi? And Naomi means pleasant. When she came back from the land of Moab, where she had gone with her family, she came back to Bethlehem. And you remember what happened? She had went to Moab and she had a husband and two sons. When she comes back, they're both dead. She comes back with one of her daughter-in-laws. The other one had forsaken her. She comes back with Ruth. She comes back in poverty without even food to eat. Evidently, they had been a wealthy family. And when she comes back to Israel, they come up and say, is this Naomi? And she says, call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. Now, Mara means bitter, like the bitter waters at Mara. Think about that. Call me not Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. And what was she saying? She was saying, life didn't go the way I thought it would. I haven't had the happiness I thought I would have. I've lost two sons. Both of them married pagan women. I lost my husband. I've lost my wealth. I've lost my respect. And she undoubtedly felt like she'd failed, like she shouldn't have gone to Moab, which she probably shouldn't have. So she said, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. But let me ask you this. Was Naomi really able to understand her life? Do you know that Naomi lived to hold in her arms Ruth's baby boy? and that she was the ancestor of King David. And more than that, she was the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her life was not a failure. Even the mistakes that she made in going to Moab, as much of a failure as that would appear to be, God brought good out of it. And God brought a baby through Ruth, who was a Moabite, that was the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're walking around today saying, "Call me Mara, call me not Naomi, call me Mara," you're not qualified to make that judgment. You don't know what God is doing. We are no judges of our life. Like the preacher that was preaching when Spurgeon was converted, he never knew that through his preaching a man was converted that would shake the world in a way. And so the mystery of providence teaches us that you may have gone to Moab. You may have lost a husband and two sons. You may have lost your wealth. That doesn't mean your life's a failure. That doesn't mean you're Mara and not Naomi. Naomi's life was greater than she ever knew. She was an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing we need to remember is our real state before God. In Proverbs 4 and verse 18, the scripture says, "The righteous is as the shining light. The path of the righteous is as the shining light that shineth more and more until the perfect day." We talk about the sun comes up, the sun goes down. Let me tell you something. The sun of a Christian does not go down. The light, the path of the Christian is as the shining light that shineth more and more until the perfect day. Our light goes to day, to perfect day, to high noon, and it stops there. I read the story about an elderly man that was dying, and he was so weak and near death, and a preacher went to see him, and he couldn't even talk loud enough to be heard. You had to bend over and put your ear to his mouth before you could even understand him. And the preacher said to this person, "How are you doing?" He put his ear down by his mouth, and the old man said, "Almost well." See, we say almost gone. You're not almost gone. You're nearer to heaven, nearer to the second coming, nearer to the things of God. We're never almost gone. We're almost well. Almost with the Lord, nearer than we were yesterday. And then we need to look around if we want grace to forget. You know, Paul was in jail. And we recently had in this state a woman put in jail who professed to be a Christian. But people get put in jail. And, "Oh, this is terrible. This is horrible." You know what Paul did when he was in jail? Well, let's think of some things Paul did when he was in jail. He wrote the book of Romans. That was a good day's work. The book of Philemon was written while he was in jail. And the reason the book of Philemon was written is because there was a man there that was a slave that had run away. And Paul preached the gospel to him and he was saved. And Paul sent him back to his master with this letter that became the letter of, or the epistle of Philemon. And so, we look around. If God puts you in jail, preach the gospel. If God puts you in the hospital, be a witness there. We need to look around rather than always looking at ourselves. So you see, each day that comes, God still lives. God still rules. God's promises are still firm. The glory of God and the house of God and heaven and the new and glorified body, all those things are nearer than they were before. God is still carrying out His plan in wisdom and in power. And so as we go through the Christian life, we need to learn to forget those things which are behind. I've been preaching for 44 years and I've had discouragements, and tempted sometimes to get bitter, to get cynical. But every day needs to be a new day. If things don't live up to my plan, well, I'm not the one that makes plans. God's the one that makes plans. If things don't live up to my expectation, I don't know what God's doing. Everybody may die around me, and I may become like Naomi, God may have some great plan. Through her, he brought the Savior into the world. But we need to forget those things which are behind. Is there something in the past that's causing you not to live with zeal and joy? Is there something in the past that's got you down? You need to forget those things which are past and draw near to the Lord. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then I'll ask Joy to come and lead us in a closing hymn. Our Father, we're thankful for this advice of the Apostle Paul. And Lord, there's not one of us here today that in some way has not been negatively influenced by the past. I pray that you'd help us to not let that be, that you'd help us to forget the things that are past and to look toward the goal and to strive forward from you. And may even in old age, may we always keep our mind on the future and on the work. May we never think that we can be discouraged because of what we see, but may we know that you're working out your great plan, and may we rejoice in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joey?
Just stand and turn the hymn number 125.